From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up is Kelly in Prairie Grove, Arkansas. Hi, Kelly.
Hi, Hank. My question to you today, I was raised a Seventh-day Adventist, and I currently, I'm not going to church right now, and I'm a little bit confused or perplexed. Why, I mean, in the Bible, in the Ten Commandments, it says to honor the seventh day, and I understand that. But if it's so plainly written in the Bible, why do so many people go to church on Sunday? And I don't know how to find the answer to that, and I'm trying to make a decision as to what church and what day. And I just need your help.
Yeah, sure. Well, as a result of the resurrection, the emphasis of the Sabbath shifted to the celebration of the rest we have through Christ who delivers us from sin in the grave. And therefore, the emerging Christian church felt like the most dangerous snare it could involve itself in was a failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath. So the issue is not the day. The real issue is recognizing that Jesus Christ is the one who emerges through the doorway of Old Testament civil and ceremonial laws, emerges from temple, priest, and sacrifice as the ultimate sacrificial lamb, the one who does what we cannot do, and therefore in celebration of resurrection, by which we have our greatest hope, we worship on the first day of the week, the day that Jesus rose from the dead. But whether you worship on Saturday or Sunday, the big issue is that you remember that we revere the rest we have in Christ who delivers us from bondage to death and the grave and destruction.
Fantastic. Well, that definitely answers my question.
Well, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go right back to the phone lines, and we'll talk to Tom next. He's listening in High Ridge, Missouri. Hi, Tom.
How you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
First, I just want to thank you. I kind of cut my teeth on you when I first became a Christian 14 years ago, and you've helped me through my parents' death. Without you knowing it, you've been a real blessing to me in my Christian life, so I just want to make sure I thank you for that.
Bless you.
I grew up in religion. It doesn't really matter which one, and I'm not religious anymore. So if somebody called me and asked me what religion you belong to, I would say, I'm not religious. I'm a born-again Christian. It's even sad that I got to say born-again Christian. Christians should be sufficient. So that's the survey. That don't really mean much to me anymore in regards to the words, because people have skewed words. The words don't mean what they do anymore.
Well, and I don't necessarily disagree with some of what you just said, but here's what's important, Tom. Many people who profess Christianity do not believe that there's such a thing as objective truth, number one. Number two, people who have no affiliation with Christianity now exceed the number of evangelicals in the country, which means that those who believe that the Bible is the infallible repository for redemptive revelation, unfortunately, are in essence microcosms of the culture rather than change agents in the culture. And that should be a warning cry, a signal, an alert to wake up from lethargy before our democratic republic implodes. And that is not something that is far-fetched, but something very realistic and has happened with every empire that has gone on before us.
Well, Well, I don't necessarily disagree with that either. My question to you would be, in time I've known the Lord for 14 years, when I've spoken out as a Christian, I seem to drive people away. Can I give you a brief description of a person that I never really spoke to? He was our neighbor. He was a kid, probably about 17, 18 years old. He always played his drums. We first moved into our house. He played his drums in the basement. They were blaring out the back of the house, okay? I remember when we first moved there, it was already your kind of tension and it being in a new neighborhood, and I just had a house. And so I was getting kind of aggravated, and I was going to go over and tell him to stop playing his drums. And my wife stopped me and said, you know, let's just stop and pray for him. I'll never forget this. We stopped on the driveway and prayed for him. And even when I prayed for him, I prayed in doubt. I'm going, you know, Lord, what are you going to do with this kid? Well, you know, fast forward 8 years, my tire's going flat at a new job, and I'm getting aggravated. I'm going, okay, I got to stop over into this place that sells tires. And I go over there, and I'm getting my tires, and on the corner of my eyes, I see this kid that looks kind of familiar. And sure enough, it's his name is Kevin. And I see it's Kevin, and we start talking. And long story short, he starts going, well, you know, I play in my drums in my band at church. And he kept on mentioning church, and he started mentioning God. And I'm thinking to myself, the Lord's kind of speaking to him. He goes, well, ask him. And I ask him, I go, Kevin, are you a Christian? And he goes, yeah, I go to such and such a church. And I just went in my car. I started crying. I did not witness to this boy. All I did was stand on the driveway and pray for him. And I question myself whether I should be more outspoken or just, you know.
Well, I don't think it's an either or. I think you have to testify by your love and by your life, and evidently you are doing that, and if necessary, use words. But yeah, I think it's important for us to be ready always to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. But here's the deal. I don't think that it is incumbent upon us to run around furiously grabbing people by the lapel saying, brother, you're saved. But it is incumbent upon us to be equipped for evangelism, ready always, again, to give an answer. And if we are, then the fields are white to harvest, and God many times will open up wonderful opportunities to be the very tool that the Holy Spirit uses in the process of changing other lives. Appreciate your testimony. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Sam. Sam is listening in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Sam.
Hey, Hank. It's great to be able to talk to you.
Likewise.
You've really pushed me to try and equip myself. I came across Habakkuk today, and I think it's Habakkuk 3:17, and also in passing, I think last week, talking about 2 Thessalonians. And I just put two and two together, and it, you know, I don't like calling the buzzword the rapture, but it seems to me that in 2 Thessalonians, it's clearly talking about, and at the point when it says, the Holy Spirit, he that now letteth will let until he's removed, or some translations now, he who now withholdeth will withhold until he's removed, saying the Spirit will hold back the tide of lawlessness and iniquity until he's taken out of the way. And also in Habakkuk toward the end at 3:17, saying that the fruit will fail. It, meaning if we're the fold, if we're the fruit, if we're the olives, and our fruit that we bear is our witness and our allegiance to Christ and in, you know, fulfilling the Great Commission, then is it responsible then to put another arrow in my quiver that says, yeah, that Christians are going to disappear one day, and this is proof. Look here at Habakkuk in 2 Thessalonians. It's not just that poof, we're gone. It's that, I mean, look now, look at your statistics. They're dwindling, and the time's going to come when there is that last person holding down the fort for the Holy Spirit, and they're going to be gone. Is that responsible to use Habakkuk and 2 Thessalonians in that way?
Well, I don't think either, but certainly not Habakkuk. The verse that you're citing contains a frequently quoted list of material disasters in which all crops and livestock are lost, and as a result, it is unclear how there's going to be food for the people. And yet, even amid this kind of suffering, Habakkuk has learned that he can trust God, and that trust comes with great joy, not in the circumstances that surround him, but in a joy that comes from knowing God as his creator and his intimate friend. And remember that Habakkuk in general is writing at an incredible epoch of time. Habakkuk is ministering during the death throes of the nation of Judah. And he was overwhelmed by the realization that Jerusalem would be destroyed by Babylon, which was a reality that was graphically fulfilled in 586. So he's not talking about a rapture, and anyone that reads that into the text is simply reading something into the text that the text is not designed to communicate in any way, shape, or form whatsoever. That's an irresponsible reading of Scripture. So if you've listened to a pastor on television or on radio that says such a thing, shame on him. That pastor needs to go back to square one and learn the art and science of biblical interpretation, which, as I've said many times in the Bible Answer Man broadcast, is a science in that rules apply. It's an art in that the more you apply the rules, the better you get at it. But to find a rapture in Habakkuk 3:17 almost blows my mind. We'll be back in just a moment with more answers.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Charles. He's a Canadian listener in Ontario, Canada. Hi, Charles.
Hi, thank you for taking my call, Hank.
My pleasure.
I have a quick question for you. I'm kind of a new Christian, and I'm just a little confused about this whole second coming of Jesus Christ, and 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord, and then people are talking about Christ, they're expecting the coming of Christ to be soon, and I just have some doubts about that. I'd just like to say, and then maybe you can kind of clarify my doubts for me. I don't think we'll ever see a second coming of Christ. I think they've been talking about that for 2,000 years, and there'll be another 2,000 years before Jesus does come. We'll see it one day, just not anytime soon. I wonder if I can get your views on the second coming of Christ, basically.
Yeah, well, my view is simply this, that you're absolutely right in saying that Jesus Christ will appear a second time precisely as he promised he would. But no one knows when that is going to happen because the Bible gives us nary a clue. And therefore, to speculate as to when Jesus Christ will return only leads to dragging Christ's name through the mud. The one thing that we have learned in church history is that everyone who thought they knew that the timing of Christ's coming was at hand, every single time they were wrong 100% of the time. And so date setters simply lead us in all kinds of bad directions. We do not know when Jesus Christ is going to return. We only know that he will return. And as I said, in the whole counsel of God, in all of Scripture, there is no clue whatsoever as to when. Now, there are clues as to the coming of Jesus Christ in judgment on Jerusalem, but there are no clues when Jesus Christ will appear a second time. In history, is very much as Paul delineates, like the birth pangs of a woman. They ebb and flow. So there are times of revival, there are times of apostasy, and that goes on and on until the time that Jesus appears a second time. And the real issue now for us is to be faithful and fruitful because we don't know when Jesus Christ will appear a second time. So we have to prepare as though his coming is a long way off and be prepared as though he might come this very millisecond.
So as Christians, we do die. We're all going to die, but will we see Christ when we die then, or do we wait in our graves until his second coming then?
Well, that's a good question. I wrote a book called Afterlife, and suffice it to say, what Scripture tells us is absent from the body, present with the Lord, which is to say that you are a body-soul unity. At death, your body goes to the grave, and your soul goes to be with the Lord as a believer. Now, when Jesus appears a second time, your body will be raised, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and your soul will return to that resurrected body. Now, by the way, that does not mean that every atom will be resuscitated. It simply means that there's going to be continuity between the body that is and the body that will be, but that body is going to be, again, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. We can't say exactly what that will be like, but we know it will be glorious. And that ultimately is the hope of the believer. So there is, in a sense, a transitional heaven, absent from the body, present with the Lord, but there's also a permanent physical universe that is transformed from its bondage to decay at present. And that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. It now groans in travail, awaiting its liberation from decay. And what happens to the universe, of course, goes hand in hand with what happens to our physical bodies. Both are going to be transformed.
I see. Okay, well, I'll get your book then, Hank. I'll go onto your website and I'll order that book there. Thank you so much, Hank. Thank you for your time.
You got it. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tim in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Tim.
How you doing, sir?
Doing well.
I was speaking with my brother who was incarcerated, and he was saying he believes that the tree in the Garden of Eden and the fruit were allegories, and he believes that they are representative of knowledge, and that knowledge was the issue. From what I understand, he was trying to communicate knowledge was the real problem that Adam and Eve really had, and that Adam believed Eve when Eve told him what the serpent said or whatever. And, you know, it was kind of convoluted, but I guess main point was that he believed that the tree was an allegory and that the fruit was an allegory.
Well, I don't know that it's completely convoluted. I think what you have to recognize is that the tree of knowledge of good and evil is a prime example of physical reality highlighting spiritual truth. So God placed the tree in the middle of paradise as a test, but Satan perverted it as a temptation. And in eating from the tree, about which God said, "When you eat of it, you will surely die," Adam was challenging God as arbiter of good and evil. We can also look at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil as the symbol of choice, in the sense of a choice between obedience and disobedience, between majestic revelation, or what we would call God's truth, and moral relativism, which is our truth. So, truth in the eyes of the beholder. And then we should say that the interesting thing that we see about the tree of life is that we find the tree of life reappear in the New Jerusalem, but we don't find the tree of knowledge reappear in the New Jerusalem. So I think that's interesting in and of itself. Of course, the tree of life is also used in many different ways in the Bible. For example, the tree of life can be spoken of as the tree in the garden, but it can also be spoken of as the tree in paradise restored, which is to say, John sees the river of the water of life as clear as crystal. On each side of the river stands the tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Now, obviously, the nations at that point don't need to be healed, because in heaven, in eternity, everything will be perfect. And then we can also look at the tree of life as the cross, because though the cross was dead wood, as it were, Christ, the Prince of Life, died on the cross, and as a result of that, he extends his arms, as it were, from paradise lost to paradise restored. He does what we could not do. He lives the perfect life, and as a result of that, he restores what was lost in Eden. So there is symbolic value that we can assess to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as we can to the tree of life. Now, obviously, again, we don't want to take something that's real and tangible and make it merely symbolic. On the other hand, we don't want to take that which is symbolic and miss the greater truth, because symbols or metaphors are not vacuous. What they are is they are ways in which we can, as it were, take a magnifying glass and illuminate spiritual truth, to mix a metaphor. In other words, a magnifying glass magnifies truths we might otherwise miss. And I think in that sense, what your brother is communicating to you does have truth associated with it.
I guess one of the things that really concerned me with him saying that, he also made the statement that when Satan was kicked out of heaven, that he was in the tree, and that's what made the tree evil. But yet in the same, he was also saying that death, but the tree wasn't. The tree was an allegory. And I understand what you're saying, that there is spiritual truth in that we can take from something that's given as an allegory, but also if it's something that was real physically, we also can take that as some spiritual truths in that.
Yeah, I mean, we can call Jesus the bread of life, right? That doesn't mean that Jesus is bread, but it does communicate the greater reality that Jesus Christ is the essence of life. So there are metaphors or figures of speech that are used in the Bible to highlight a greater reality. But to say that the tree was evil because Satan was in the tree obviously is incorrect. What happened was Satan became evil because instead of worshiping God, he wanted worship for himself. And as a result of that, Satan fell into sin and has become the exemplar of sin. And the same thing then happened with respect to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were created without sin, but they had a choice to make. They had a choice to follow God or to listen to what Satan was telling them. And as a result of listening to what Satan was telling them, they made a volitional choice, a choice of their own will, to rebel against God. And as a result of that, all of humanity was plunged into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death. Of course, the rest of the Bible is God's unfolding plan of redemption. Got to leave it at that. Thanks for tuning in. See you tomorrow with more of the show.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.